The title of today's sermon is Donkeys and People. Now, this sermon is about a unique parallel I found in the Bible, unflattering indeed, but unfortunately very real. That parallel is between mankind and the donkey. The donkey seems to play the part of man in many ways in the Bible. The first one we will see is in redemption, in Exodus chapter 13. This parallel is introduced in the context of the first fruits. Well, God wanted the first fruits. The first fruits, the first and the best, belong to God and always belongs to God. But we see something else in this context as well. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, God says, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." A companion passage is Exodus 34, verse 20. "But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty." So there's something else that I'm noticing in this passage, is that of all God's creatures, only the donkey and man needed redemption. Especially, we're going to be focusing on Exodus 13, verse 13, as we discuss this unique parallel. Now, one reason that the donkey was singled out for special treatment, different than the other creatures, was that the donkey was an unclean creature. You know, the other animals, the clean animals, as the firstling, as the first fruits, they could be given to God as a creature of sacrifice, and God would accept that and bless the giver. But because the donkey was an unclean creature, he did not qualify as a sacrifice creature. So we see that the donkey found himself in a predicament. The verdict for him was either redemption or death. And so it is for we humans. We find ourselves in the same predicament. God has given the same ultimatum for us. It's either redemption or death. And this death that I see illustrated by the donkey is not death as a sacrifice, but as a reject. And I think it typifies the second death, a judgment of God upon a life that has rejected the option, the opportunity for redemption. Man, like the donkey, is an unclean creature. And we'll talk more about that later. So there's a very, very vivid parallel between the donkey and we human beings. Now, imagine with me the predicament of the Jewish farmer. This, the farmer, the Jewish farmer who wanted to keep the law, and he raised these animals, he raised donkeys. And so we're going to say that in his care, there was a little donkey born, and it was the firstborn of his mother. And so this Jewish farmer faced a decision. What was he going to do with this donkey? Because the ultimatum was either redemption or death. So he faced a decision. We're going to say that this donkey was just a skinny, gangly, wobbly runt of an animal. And so the farmer looks at this animal and says, "I don't see much potential in this donkey at all." And not only that, in order to save this thing, I'm going to have to sacrifice a lamb for it. And we're going to say that this Jewish farmer only had one lamb. And it was a perfect lamb. It was perfect stock. And this Jewish farmer had hoped that with this little lamb, that he could produce his own superior flock of sheep. And that, and what's more, this animal was actually the family pet. It was the family favorite. And so in reality, as he looked at this skinny, wobbly runt, he says, problem is, the donkey is not worth as much as the lamb. So it's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. He tells his hired hand, just take that little runt out behind the barn and break his neck and put him out of his misery and me out of mine. And then I see God looking down at me, very much like that skinny, wobbly runt of a donkey. Me as one of the masses of humanity. Because I am not a creature of sacrifice. You know, I could give my life 1,000 times over if that were possible. And I could not atone for one of my own sins, much less the sins of anybody else. So God looks at me and he says, I just don't see much potential. And certainly none outside of redemption. But trouble is, he's not worth the lamb. I'm thinking now of the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. So it just seems to me very straightforward. The verdict is very simple. It's get rid of me, destroy me. Wouldn't that just be common sense? The common sense decision that God would arrive at. But doesn't that paint very vividly the picture of man's dilemma? And I believe that God used the donkey to illustrate that. You know, the donkey who was by nature stubborn, independent, contrary, rebellious, and not worthy of redemption. You know, that's exactly the way man is. Exactly the way man is. If you don't believe that about the donkey, just expect, demand something of the donkey that he doesn't want to do. And you know, that's God's problem with man. You know, man can be pretty sweet and pretty nice, we as human beings. If we're on the right side, if you know, the other person is on the right side of us. But you know, God's problem is that he expects us to do some things that we don't want to do. And so, you know, that's God's problem with us. But God could have said, look, this is not my problem. You know, man got himself into his own predicament. God had provided everything, provided a perfect environment, a perfect setting there in the Garden of Eden. And he provided everything that man could ever want, ever need. But man rejected God's goodness. He became unthankful, and he decided to take his own way. But God could have said, look, you got yourself into this predicament, now get yourself out. He could have said, like he said to Moses about the children of Israel when they had disappointed him one time too many, and he was frustrated. He said, look, Moses, just stand back. I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the earth, and I'm going to raise up another people out of you. And we know how that Moses interceded for Israel. But you know, God didn't do that. Wonder of wonders, God had mercy on me. And he had mercy on you. And you know, God didn't wait until we were good people. No, this Bible tells us that he loved us even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, in spite of the fact that we were sinful and wretched and depraved. And the songwriter says, he saw not what I was. He saw what I could be. That's the goodness and the mercy of our wonderful God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the Apostle beseeches us on the basis of the mercies of God. You know, God's kindness to us, and which what we've just been talking about, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. know, it's the least we can do. And he goes on to say, it's only a reasonable service that we should do this. And so now I want to tell you the story of El Capitan to illustrate what that really means, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. And then we want to come back to the donkey and hopefully tie this all together. Now, the story of El Capitan, it's actually, as you probably realize, Spanish for the captain. It's a story about an Inca Indian tribe that lived high in the Andes Mountains. And the story goes that this Indian village was in grave danger. It hadn't rained for many months, and of late there was enemy scouts that had been seen in the area, and it was felt that the end was very near, and the face of the chief had grown long and gray. And the sentiment was that if only El Capitan would come again, because stories were told of this great captain, how that man-eating beasts had been slain and kidnapped children had been returned to their parents, and you know, etc., etc. But it seemed that the great captain was nowhere around. Well, late one evening, an Inca holy man showed up at the chief's door. And he said to the chief, "Chief, the gods are angry, and they are requiring a sacrifice." He said, "Gather the entire village together at the clearing at sundown." Well, the chief obliged him and got the whole village together at the clearing. It was a dark night. The crowd waited in the darkness, and there was a curtain stretched between two trees at the edge of the clearing. And at length, the priest stepped out from behind the curtain, and he said, "Men, the gods are angry. It is a bad day. The gods are requiring a sacrifice." He said, "Men must die. The gods are requiring 10 of the bravest men so that the village can be saved." The chief gasped, but the priest continued, drawing a long knife. He said, "Who will be first? Who will be the first to go behind the veil with me?" Well, the chief's son got to his feet. His mother said, "No," but the chief lifted his hand and motioned for her to be silent. The chief's son said, "I must be an example. I shall go first." The chief's head sank to his chest, and the boy walked behind the veil with the priest. There was a glint of light, a crunch of bones. Blood flowed, girls sobbed, and the priest emerged with blood dripping from his knife. And he said, "Who will be next? We need 9 more." A young father got to his feet and said, "I'll probably die either way. Maybe if I die, my family can live." His wife cried piteously as he walked behind the curtain with the priest, and the priest returned alone. And this happened 10 times. Finally, the priest emerged and said, "It is enough. Mourn tonight. Deliverance will arise in the morning. In the morning, bury the dead in a single trench." And he disappeared into the night. Well, late that night, a boy, less religious than some, got up the courage to peer behind the curtain. And he saw, lying there, with throats slit wide, 10 sheep. He saw lying there with throat slit wide, 10 sheep. And far in the distance, 11 men were marching into enemy territory. And El Capitan was saying, "As far as you're concerned, all of you are dead men. From now on, you 10 will have no will of your own. You will carry out all my orders exactly as I give them. You must never flinch nor waver." Now, to me, that is a tremendous illustration, vivid illustration, of consecration, of giving our bodies a living sacrifice. Again, we talk about the mercies of God, the mercies the apostle beseeches us by is God's goodness. And the chief's son, I think, illustrates, depicts what something that happened in heaven. It seems to me when the Father spoke to his Son about saving the human race, that Jesus responded like the chief's son and said, "Father, I'll go. I'll be an example to them. I'll be an example of to humanity of what real consecration, real dedication looks like. I'll go down to that sin-cursed earth and I'll die for lost humanity to redeem them to yourself." And now, because of what Christ has done, because of his willingness to consecrate his life into the service of his heavenly Father for our sakes, now we have that option to meet Jesus at the foot of the cross. And we can die and be crucified with him and give our bodies a living sacrifice. And again, what that's all about is, like the captain was saying, from now on you will have no will of your own. You know, when we consecrate our lives to God, we give our bodies a living sacrifice, then our will and the will of the Heavenly Father become one. That is presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And again, certainly, it's only reasonable because of what Christ has done for us. The songwriter says, "O cross that lifteth up my head, I must not hide myself from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." Yes, the blood of Christ. When we meet Jesus at the foot of the cross, then the blood of Jesus washes our sins white as snow. We become made as though we had never sinned. Just like the leprosy spots of Naaman the Syrian. You know, when Elisha told him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. When he came up the 7th time, his leprosy spots were gone. And that's the same way it works with us. When we accept by faith the provisions of Jesus Christ at Calvary, then he washes our sins white as snow. And we become like we had never sinned. And out of his death, and as we die with him, issues life. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We become born again. We become filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a Pentecost experience. We may not see the tongues of fire, but the same thing happens to us. We get filled with the Spirit of God. We have his holiness implanted in us. And because we don't have any righteousness of our own, he gives us his righteousness. In Exodus chapter 29, in verse 7, here we have God telling Moses how that the priest ought to be consecrated and hallowed for their work, for the priesthood. And I think it gives us a picture here also, a further description of what consecration, of what dedication looks like, dedication to the service of God. Exodus 29, verse 7, "Then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." That anointing oil, I believe, typifies the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 20, "Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." Of course, the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices, they typified, prefigured, the blood of Jesus. Having that blood placed upon the right ear of the priest, that the message of that was sanctified ears, and so, in essence, sanctified hearing. You know, people who can hear the word of God and are willing not only to hear it, but to let it sink down into their heart so that they can do the will of God. And then we have the blood on the right thumb. And of course, that represents, the message of that is sanctified hands for the service of God. The right toe, blood on the right big toe. That is sanctified feet, and that affects the places we go. Songwriter says, "Take my hands and take my feet and take my voice, you know, take my lips, take it all." And it goes even beyond the Old Testament when he says, "Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne." You know, when God has our heart, then he has every part of us. And that's exactly what happens when we meet Jesus Christ at the foot of the cross and we die with him and are raised into a new life with him. We become a holy priesthood, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now going back to Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13, we're going to read that again. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now again, we talked about the fact that the donkey was not a creature of sacrifice. And so there was no point in shedding his blood, because he was no good as a sacrifice animal. And perhaps that is one of the reasons why they were only to break his neck to kill him. But what is symbolic about the neck? Well, we know that the neck equals the will. You know, the psalmist says, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, whose mouth must be kept back with bit and bridle, lest he come nigh unto thee." Well, we know that the mule is a crossbreed of a donkey and a horse. So he's a relative, a very close relative of the donkey, and his behavior is very similar. So in order to try to control a horse or a mule or a donkey, they do exactly what it says here. They put a bit and a bridle on him, and they pull the reins, and, you know, they pull the reins to the right. If they pull the reins to the right, he's supposed to go to the right. And the idea is control the head, control the animal. Control the neck, control the animal. But we know that an unbroken donkey, if you pull him to the right, he's liable to go straight ahead, or maybe he goes to the left, which is typical, which is exactly the way that we humans are if we have an unbroken neck, an unbroken will. So breaking the neck of the donkey, the message of that was breaking his will, but not voluntarily, instead of voluntarily, through redemption, which was the other option, but breaking the neck in judgment. That's the message of the donkey's neck being broken to kill him. You know, the Bible talks about God spoke to the children of Israel. He called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And you know, that is man's biggest problem. Man's biggest problem is his stiff neck. Now Jesus, in talking in Matthew 21, talks about the stone which the builders rejected, which symbolized Jesus. In verse 44 of Matthew 21, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So we see man has an option. Either to become broken voluntarily, to voluntarily fall on the stone, which is Jesus Christ, voluntarily meet Jesus at the foot of the cross and accept redemption. You know, the option that the donkey had as well. It's either one or the other. The other option is to have that stone fall on us and grind us to powder. So either we become broken, we give up our will voluntarily, or our will finally be broken in judgment. So again, it's either redemption or death. Either we give up voluntarily, or we will die the second death. Now, there's a legend out there of this donkey that Jesus rode on. Here's another donkey in the scriptures. You know that the donkey that Jesus rode on in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem? Well, the legend is that since that happened, there is this Jerusalem donkey that has a cross on his back. And if you've at all observed donkeys, they indeed do have. The ones I've seen, they do indeed have a cross on their backs. I don't know if the Jerusalem donkey has a split hoof and chews the cud, which was a requirement for a clean animal, or not, but I do know that he has on his mark, on his back, the marks of the cross. And you know, that's the remedy today for us sinful creatures,
is to experience the cross and to wear the marks of the cross in our lives. You know, the donkey could become a useful creature, or he can become a useful creature, but the only way is through brokenness. He must be broken. He must be properly trained. You know, the donkey is often depicted as having a carrot in the front and the whip on his back because of his cantankerous and stubborn nature. Again, very similar to the nature of human beings. The story is told of a mule, this son of the man who owned a number of mules and worked them in the fields, you know, in years gone by. The son told this story about his experiences of working with these mules, and his father had an especially cantankerous mule who was lazy and contrary. And he said one day he was working this cantankerous mule out in the field, and there were many other mules out there in the field being worked as well. And he said that whenever this mule would hear somebody saying whoa to another mule, even if it was way across the field, he would stop. And this one day, this son was working this mule, and he heard somebody across the field once again saying whoa, and the dumb thing stopped. And he got so frustrated, he said, if you ever stop again before I say whoa, and he stopped. Well, you know, we think that might be funny, but which of us, who of us, has not looked for excuses to do something different than what we knew to be the will of God? Isn't that so much like the nature of man? You know, just to take our own way, to look for excuses, to, you know, to do something different than what God wants us to do. Well, back to this donkey that Jesus rode on. You know, that donkey was an unbroken, untrained donkey. It says the account there in the Gospels says that this donkey was never ridden on. There's no one had sat on him before. But you know, this donkey had an experience with Jesus. He had a life-changing encounter with him. You know, when Jesus became his master, this donkey had no will of his own. His will and Jesus' will became one. Now, again, that picture of consecration. You know, these people even threw branches in his pathway. And an unbroken donkey would surely bolt and run and become very unhandy. But, you know, this donkey just calmly walked over the clothes, the branches that were strewn in the way. And, you know, that's what can happen with us. When our will and the will of the Father become one in consecration because of a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Yes, our flesh wants to rise up, and we want to bolt and run. We want to take our own way. We want to rebel. But once we die with Christ and we're risen with him in a new life, then we can be just like that donkey. We can be of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can labor effectively for him. Another donkey account we find is in Judges chapter 15. It's the story of Samson. Judges 15 verse 14. We're going to read here. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and he called on the Lord, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave and hollow place that was in the jaw. There came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakkari, which is in Lehi unto this day. Now in the side column of my Bible, it said weak instrumentalities. And that's the picture that I get of this account. I see a picture of weak instrumentalities that God can use in his service. Now, it's very interesting to me. Verse 15 says that Samson picked up the new jawbone of an ass, the new jawbone of a donkey. Well, why was it depicted as a new jawbone? Well, apparently, this donkey had just recently died, had recently been butchered or whatever happened to that donkey. But, you know, the bottom line is the donkey was dead. And that's the only reason that Samson could use the jawbone, the mouthpiece of that animal, was because the donkey was dead. You know, it's the same way with us. The only way that God can use us is as useful instruments for him is if the donkey in us is dead. You know, if it's slain at the cross, we have the marks of the cross in our lives. The only way that we can be useful to God is if the donkey in us is dead. Now, verse 19. Why, he talks about how that he was, you know, here he was. He had this great victory. He used this jawbone, the mouthpiece of the donkey, and he gained a great victory for God. Again, that's what God would like to do with us, to use us to gain great victories for God. He used like to use your mouthpiece and mine to convey the message of the gospel, the message of salvation to a lost and a dying world. So in so after this great victory that Samson had, he became dreadfully thirsty. And he said, now, you know, am I going to die of thirst and fall into the hands of these uncircumcised enemies of yours? But God performed another miracle. He caused water to run out of a hollow place in the jaw. And Samson drank of that and was revived. And again, to me, that just simply is a beautiful picture of what God would like to do with us. He would like to use your jawbone. He would like to use your mouthpiece or use your lips as a mouthpiece for him. And he would like to use that to dispense living water to as a channel of living water, as a source of living water to those around you, living water to a lost and a dying world. And yes, indeed, he can. If God could use a donkey jaw back then, he can use your mouth and your lips for him as well. And then we have the story of Balaam. Again, that's another account of a donkey. You know, in that account, the most outstanding thing is that God made Balaam's donkey talk. And so if God could make a donkey talk, then certainly he can make you and I talk, even if we have a nature that's like the donkey, stubborn, cantankerous, rebellious. When we meet Jesus at the foot of the cross, we can be transformed. And yes, he can make us talk. He can make us into useful mouthpieces for him. Now, how does a donkey usually talk? You know, we say the donkey says hee-haw. And I don't know. I have not been exposed to donkey bray that often. But the few times that I have, I just thought it sounded absolutely ridiculous. You know, it's like, surely you can do better than that. But again, even that, I think, gives us a picture of probably how a lot of our carnal conversation, carnal words, carnal ways of relating to the people around us can sound. Surely that sounds like donkey talk to God. Just as odd, as weird, as a donkey sounds to us as donkey bray sounds to us. And you know, donkey talk, the expressions of the carnal, unbroken, uncrucified person, that gets in the road in church life. It causes splits and splendors. It destroys relationships. It destroys potentials for good. It destroys potential in the kingdom of God, in building the kingdom. The answer for that is what? It's the cross. It's the cross on this donkey's back and on your back and mine, wearing the marks of the cross. You know, the work of regeneration and transformation in our lives through the great power of God. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." So that's what God has to say about tongues, lips, mouths that are out of control. And that is, you know, gives us a vivid picture of the confusion that can result when that condition exists. Jude speaks about the same thing. Jude speaks about those who speak evil of dignities. Says that they don't understand what you're talking about. In reality, I believe he's speaking in the context of the body of Christ, of the church of Jesus. And you know, when those kind of things happen in church life, it's donkey talk. That's what it is. And again, the answer is the cross. James also says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." And so God wants us to be like donkeys that have had life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ, who have a changed heart and a changed walk of life, and who are able to spend the rest of our lives lifting up Jesus. You know, just like that donkey that Jesus rode on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You know, he lifted up Jesus. And that's the way that we need to lift up Jesus and proclaim his message, proclaim the message of the gospel to a lost and a dying world. After all, it's our reasonable service that we die with him, that we become his extensions of his hands and of his feet, extensions of his heart to a lost world. He's done so much for us. It's only our reasonable service that we should burn out for him. Thank you for listening. God bless you.